Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Welcome to our fellowship this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this morning's message and pray for those who we witnessed their baptisms last few weeks and ask God's blessing on his word this morning, that our hearts are open to listen to what he has to say. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for every single person that has joined us. Let's come this morning to want to have fellowship together. There's something quite beautiful about gathering in your name, worshipping together, fellowshipping together, and hearing your word together, Lord. And we just pray that you would bless this time by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it's not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit this morning, that he's working and going forth and speaking the words that need to be spoken in every single heart today. I pray, Lord, that it's not a heart this morning that does not receive the word from you, that somehow would move and work and change and transform them closer and closer to you. Thank you for those who've been baptized recently. Strengthen their faith. May they continue to shine brightly for the light of Christ. And thank you, Lord, for our next gen young people and adults, that they continue to be committed to the word and your truth and standing up for it in the midst of this this dark world, Father, and we just thank you for that. So, Father, encourage them to bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that I've had it on my mind and heart to share with you lots around the titles of the Lord, the names given to the Lord. And we've looked at that over the last few weeks, and I still have kind of one or two messages that I'd like to share with you around this, with that little bit of break that we had with Easter and the baptisms. So my intention was to do this. You would know that a lot of the statements of Christ, there were a lot of things that Jesus said, but one of the things that he's known for doing is referring to himself or starting one of the statements with "I am." Yeah, so you'd be familiar with that. So and we'll look at these, not necessarily today, but we'll look at some of these maybe the week after next. You know, he'd say things like, "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the light of the world," or "I am the way, truth, and the life." And he would say these things quite boldly and quite openly. "I am this, and I am that." And there's been all of these thoughts that, and some people share these ideas, that what Jesus was doing was of course, he was stating and declaring who he was, because for us it becomes an encouragement, because when we hear something of who God is, it compels us to do something. You know, you can't hear, for example, you can't hear that Jesus is the light of the world and then go and sit in a dark room. Like, you can't do that. Like, it compels the believer, it compels the faithful to do something with what Jesus calls himself. We're moved in that way. So when Jesus talks about being the light of the world, for example, it moves us to go and shine in some ways and to allow this light to shine brightly, because who he is exists in us. Who he is lives in us. And so it moves us to do this. And every time we hear something about the Lord, it's not just something we can think, "Oh, that was nice to know about God," and, you know, "how pretty to know about," how reassuring, how comforting. That moves us to do something. It has to move us to do something. And some of the thoughts around time has been that when Jesus says, "I am," that some of the connection with the Old Testament is the story when Moses met God at a burning bush, and God calling himself the "I am," and Jesus kind of fulfilling that. Now, it could be true. It could be true. But it got me thinking about this story, this event where Moses meets God. Now, there are a lot of amazing events in the Bible, and a lot of incredible events that happen in the Bible, but if I said to people, even non-Christians, even people who have very little knowledge about the Bible, if I said to them, "Oh, have you heard something about a story about the Red Sea parting?" You know, most people would say, "Oh, yeah, something about a sea parting or the Red Sea or something like that." You know, most people have some idea. It gets sort of spoken about because it's quite a significant event that happened where God, in his goodness and grace, saw his people in suffering and pain, in affliction and in imprisonment for so many years under the rule of an iron fist of Egypt, that he saw them and thought to himself, "They need to get out now." And we know the story where God delivers them from this great oppression of the Egyptians. by parting the sea for them. They, of course, crossed safely on dry land before the Egyptian soldiers are overwhelmed by the waters again. But where did that story begin? The story had a beginning, had a start. Where did it start? In the heart of God, in the heart of man, in the imagination of man? Where did that begin? Well, it began in the story we're going to read this morning. The story where God plants the seed in the heart of Moses, confirming for him, if you like, if it had been niggling already, confirming for him, if you like, that God still had a plan for him. Now, this would have been a very significant time for Moses, because I don't know about any of you, but when you feel like nothing's happening for a very long time, you might be tempted to think to yourself, God, what else do I have to do for you? You know, I don't know. I sort of feel like I'm just doing the same thing again and again and again, week after week, month after month. And is there anything more, Lord? And I'm just wondering, Moses, having left Egypt when he was about 40 because he was worried that people saw him kill an Egyptian who had attacked his brother, he fled, and his fleeing meant another 40 years away from Egypt. So he's about 80 years old. Now, I can imagine in that time, Moses would have thought, I would think, if he's anything like me, he would have thought in those 40 years, is this all? Is this it, God? Is this it? Is there something more? And maybe God along the way might have encouraged him and given him little signs here and there, maybe. But here in the story we're about to read, at about 80 years old, Moses gets a confirmation from God that God hasn't finished with him yet. And he ends up becoming one of the most remarkable men of history, who was part of one of the most remarkable events we've ever heard about, the parting of the Great Sea. We're never too old, are we? God's got his big plan in mind. And what we're doing is trusting and knowing God's fulfilling what he has to fulfill in us and in the history of this world. And he's still doing it today. We just happen to live in 2025. We're privileged to live in an era today where God is still working. And now we're part of a very small historical movement of what God is doing in this earth. And we've got our part today for as long as God gives us on this earth, to go and be light to this world. And so we read this story in, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3 in the Old Testament, we read this story and we begin to see something of what was happening in the heart of Moses and what God was communicating to him. And it's very significant. God isn't going to plant the seed in Moses' heart and not make it really, really clear to him some important truths that he wanted Moses to know before he was to embark on one of the most remarkable events that this world would ever hear about. And if you don't want to believe in the parting of the Red Sea, that's your choice. But I think that's because you struggle with the idea of what God is able to do. And today, I'm hoping, when we hear more and more of the title of the Lord, you start to realize, man, really? Is there anything that's too difficult for the Lord? Remember, over the last few weeks, we've spoken about how we do a lot of things in the name of Jesus. We pray in his name, John 14. We serve in his name, Colossians 3. Now, he's the name above every name, Philippians 2. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. And then, of course, God calls his name Jesus, Matthew 1. Because he saves his people from their sins. And so we realize this God, all-encompassing God, revealed in the face of Jesus, moves us and compels us to do all sorts of things for his name. But above all things, we know his name is Jesus. Let's not forget that. We know he's called Jesus because each and every one of us who put our trust in him are saved from our sin, are delivered from this. When I think of that, I think very simply in my head. I think, this is what I used to do, and now this is what I no longer do. I think very simply. I don't complicate it in my mind. I'm struggling with this. I bring it to God, and whether it's in the process of time or whether it's immediate, I trust God. I know that it will stop. Because I'm sick of this. And if I'm really sick of this, I turn to the one who came to free me from it. I'm sick of what it's doing to me. I'm sick of what it's doing to other people. I'm sick of what it's creating. And so I turn to him, the Savior of this world, and I find deliverance as I humble myself in the sight of the Lord. So I'd like to read a few verses in Exodus 3, and just bear with me as I read through this. So I want you to get the sense of what's happening, and then I want to go through and just share some thoughts on some of the verses with you. But can we just go straight to verse 14 for a moment? And I'll go back and start from verse 1. Just go straight to verse 14, because this is the climax, if you like, of what God is doing here with Moses. And God says to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. You've heard that before? Because Moses was asking him, who do I say sent me? And then he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now I want you to remember that. That's how God ends this little, well, it doesn't end the conversation, but this forms part of the conversation with Moses. Okay? I am who I am. So let's go to verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he had led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked. And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, your God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, to the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, now it's Moses' turn. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now remember the context, yeah? He's been 40 years in the desert. Probably hasn't done a lot of training, looked after a bit of flock, was faithful to his father-in-law Jethro. Verse 12, and so he said, this is God, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, that's Mount Horeb. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Then you shall say to them, and God said to Moses, what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now you get to read a little bit more. We won't read it this morning. And you're probably wondering to yourself, what is that even meant to mean to Moses? And God does a little bit of clarifying for him afterwards. But really, it leaves us a lot of the times to our imagination trying to understand that in light of the rest of Scripture, to understand what is God really trying to say to Moses when he says, let me tell you what you tell them. I want you to tell them very simply that I am sent you. And we'll have some thoughts. I'll reflect on some thoughts on what that, I think, does and what that compels us to do today. Would you agree? One of the greatest stories we hear about the parting of the sea. Are there too many stories, perhaps, that we read about that are greater, other than, of course, the events in the life and the cross and the resurrection of Christ? This is quite a significant event. An event that God has spoken to Moses about now and saying, I'm telling you something here. I'm going to get my people out of Egypt. I'm going to free them from that. And when I free them, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come and worship me in this place. You know, it's three words that I think define a Christian. Three words. Free to worship. Free to worship. If this is not a picture of what God has called us to and what God has brought us to, I don't know what is. God has taken a people like you and me. He's taken us. He saw us in a place where we felt like it was hopeless, miserable, unable to get out of our circumstance, freed us from that. Tell me who in their right mind would not find it in their heart to live a life of now worship to a God who freed them. Worship, not just in word. Worship not just in the company of other people, but worship from the depth of their heart that says, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you did for me. And this gratitude leads us to obedience and faithfulness. Tell me a heart that is not full of gratitude that then says, but I don't want to obey you. I'll do things my way now. Thank you. No thanks, though. Thanks for getting me out. I'll leave you here now. I'll go my own way. Who in their right mind? In fact, there are lots of people that do that without saying that necessarily. But who of the faithful can ever say that to God? Rather, the faithful say, Lord, you freed me. You got me out from a place I couldn't get out of. Now, what is it that you have me to do? What is it, Lord? What request is too hard from you now, Lord? Okay, it's not exactly what I hoped. It's not the script I would have necessarily written for my life. But God, what is it that you'd call me to and that you'd have of me? Now I am in debt to you. Isn't that how we live? Isn't that the place of gratitude? Isn't that the place of thankfulness that lends itself to faithfulness and obedience? Love for the one who rescued us. And so God is painting a picture here to Moses, saying, Moses, I'm telling you something. When I get him out, you're going to come and worship me because you're free to worship. There's another event that was that was very similar to this a few years later. And that is the event when they were just about to enter the promised land after they had been freed and had been 40 years into the wilderness. And so, you know, some 40 years later, Moses' successor, Joshua, was about to embark on another incredible event. Do you remember the walls of Jericho? If you thought that the Red Sea was pretty, the Red Sea was significant, but the walls of Jericho, my goodness, that was very significant as well. How do you penetrate walls designed for war, thick, so thick that chariots rode on top of them? So it would have been so wide and so thick that you had chariots run around on the perimeter of the wall. How do you describe that? How do you describe the strength of these walls? And here you have a nation called Israel who were not trained for war, who did not have the artillery for war. And God's bringing them to these thick walls of Jericho, saying to them, now I want you to walk around them and then shout. Because again, what God is doing, he's reminding his people who is in control. But anyway, before that happens, Joshua has a very similar encounter with basically the angel of the Lord. And he's having this conversation with him and says, oh, are you for us or are you for the enemy? Because he sees him one night. Now, I think God in his faithfulness, because I reckon Moses would have shared the story of Joshua. God in his faithfulness, if Joshua was somewhat worried about the event that was about to happen, reassures him. Doesn't God do that? Reassures us. The Bible says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.'" And so Joshua did that. And so what he did to Moses, he did to Joshua. Reassuring Joshua, perhaps, "Hey, you know how I was with Moses and you saw this sea part? I'm with you as well." To take off his shoes. And we'll get to that soon. Take off your shoes. I can imagine Joshua thinking, "That's what happened to Moses." And God reassuring him of this. If you go to verse 1, what I love about verse 1, and maybe some of you will think to yourself, "Oh no, you're really overthinking this verse." And I apologize if I am, but I'm going to do it anyway. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Is it in there by just out of coincidence? Is it in there just randomly, just for a bit of knowledge? Or is it in there for a different reason? And of course, he led him to the mountain of God, which is Mount Horeb. Was Moses doing anything differently that morning or that day that he was doing all the time? Was Moses thinking to himself that morning? Nothing in the scripture tells us Moses got up that day and thought to himself, "This is the day. This is the day God's going to talk to me. This is the day that some big revelation is going to happen. I'm feeling pumped. I'm feeling ready. Let's go. Let's do it." And have a bit of a bounce in his step because today God was going to do something. No, what Moses was doing was he was doing what he did every day. He was doing the work that he was placed in faithfully and obediently every single day. Why do I say that? Now, you might disagree with me, but I have a view that goes like this. Don't worry too far in advance. Don't worry too much about, am I going to be able to do this? Is one day going to get me to do this? Is one day God's got a plan for me to do this? Don't worry too much about these things. Be faithful to what God has asked of you today. Be faithful. Be faithful when you get up and you go to work. Be faithful when you're looking after your children. Be faithful when you're spending time with your friends. Be faithful when you go out and doing the things you have to do or you're tending the garden. Be faithful in the things that God has of you today. And trust that when it's in His good timing and in His good way and with His good measure, He will open the doors that need to be opened for you. Does that make sense? Too much energy, I believe, too much energy goes into planning and thinking and worrying about what God's going to do. And today gets neglected. Today is the day that God has called you to. You're worrying about the future and then you're not loving your wife? It's ridiculous. You're worrying about some mighty way God's going to serve you and you're treating your children like you shouldn't? It doesn't make sense to me. You know, you've got big ambitions of how you're going to be like a Moses one day and you're not even being a faithful worker at work. Doesn't make sense to me. People are looking at you thinking, is this Christian? Is this how Christians are at work? Is this how Christians are at school? Is this how Christians are at uni? And we're worrying so far into the future of what God wants to do that we're forgetting God is calling us today to be as God would have us be today. To be the image and the light of Christ today in everything that we're doing and in every person we're mingling with, that they can look at us and without a shadow of a doubt, they can say, this is Christian. Get it? And then trust God at His right time and in His good way and with the right measure will open the right door for you to serve Him. But you already are, anyway. And so Moses is faithfully doing what he has to do. Tending the flock. Doing what he needs to do. There's lots of stories I think we can talk like. We can talk about other stories like this as well. Who remembers the famous story of David and his fight against Goliath? It's a pretty popular story, isn't it? Did David get a text message from his brother saying, "Bro, you got to come down. This man's huge"? No, he didn't. Did he see it on the socials? Look, no, he didn't. He did what he was faithfully asked to do. Go to your brothers and send this. He could have said, "Why?" and complained all the way there. But he did faithfully what God had requested of him for that day. And so it happened. When he got there, he saw Goliath defying the name of the Lord. And then that was it. That's all he needed. And that's all God needed. To stir him up in a place that he needed to be at the right time, doing faithfully what he was called to do for that day. Does that make sense? And so Moses, I believe, was the same. And here he was serving his father-in-law Jethro, who had taken him in because of his faithfulness to Moses' act of faithfulness. Of course, Jethro gives him one of his daughters, Zipporah, as a wife. But what's interesting here is Moses is a believer in one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the priests of Midian weren't like that. The priests of Midian were believers of many gods. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes company can rub off on you, and I'm just wondering over the course of time in the 40, and this is just speculation, don't say this is what I believe. Over the course of time, rubbing shoulders with Midian, Jethro, whether Moses was contemplating these ideas of many gods, one God, many gods, one God, and then God says to him, "You know, Moses, let me remind you who you're going back to tell the people I am. I am who I am." Do you understand? And here we get to a bit of a sniff as to what God's doing. I want to remind you, Moses, of something. There is no other. There is none beside me, none before me, none that will be after me. I am. There's none who can do like me. There's none that will do like me. I am. And all the mysteries of what the priests of Midian like to explore, remember something, I am. Now, where did Moses come from 40 years before that? He came from a place of Egypt who didn't believe, some people say, not in hundreds of gods, but thousands of gods. And now he's saying to Moses, "Now remember, when I send you back, I want you to go back and tell and remind them that the God who is I am sent you." Brothers, sisters, friends, we can search and search and search as much as you want. You can go and seek all the gods of this world, and you can go and seek all the pleasures of this world, you can go and seek all the idols of this world. But what stands true and what has stood the test of time is the very truth that God remains the great I am. And you will continue to find yourself spiraling down into an eternal loss until you come to know the great I am. There is none before him, none after him, none beside him. He is standalone, final, all-sufficient, the great I am. And God is telling Moses, "I want you to know that before you go anywhere. Before you go anywhere." And this has to move us and motivate us in any work, any ministry, anything that we do, that what we step into is a work that where God is at the very core of what it is, that lest we rest on anything else or anyone else, even ourselves, but our rest and our strength and our confidence and our faith and our love and obedience rests in the great I am. So much so that when Moses ends up delivering, look at the impact Moses has, one man. He's delivered the whole people of Israel out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord. And they get back into the desert, and guess who he meets up with again? Jethro, the priest of Midian. the believer of many gods. And so is the hand of God so strong in Moses' faithfulness in obedience to God and his command, not trusting in anything else but the great I am, that he comes out of the land of Egypt. They're walking through the wilderness. They meet Jethro again. Jethro hears the story of what happens, and what does he say? Listen, blessed, this is Jethro to Moses, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, I know, this is Jethro, I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Why? Because he is the I am. I don't know about you, but when I hear this, that brings a priest of Midian who probably all his life believed and did what he did. It brought him to his knees. Seeing the hand of God part the sea, or hear of it, and then say to Moses quite openly, everything I've believed in, everything that I stood for, everything that I held on to, now I know that the God you serve is the God above all gods. That he is the great I am. That he is the standalone, all-sufficient, none before, none after, the one who deserves all faithfulness and obedience. He's the great I am. That doesn't move us to our knees or bring us to a place of humble worship. I don't know what else can. And there's so much more I want to share with you in this story that I think is allows us to hopefully more and more understand the great calling of God in our lives and who is it that's calling us, that I hope will do that for us. But for this morning, I want us to think and reflect on what it is. Sorry, not what it is, where it is that God has placed us today. What it is that you're doing day after day. The faithfulness that you are to the things that God has called you to today. And this very deep, deep conviction that there is no one else, nothing else, that deserves the honor and the worship of my heart than the great I am. Oh yeah, I can find many things that will demand my worship, but nothing else deserves it. If there was one before him, I'd tell you about it. If there was one worthy after him, I'd share that with you. If there was one like him, I would owe it to you to tell you, but there isn't. And whether you serve God in this generation or you serve him in the generations to come, God will not change, is the great I am. And what you invest to today, what you completely invest your life into today, is of complete worth, is in no way vain, because he's the great I am. And what he'll do tomorrow, I believe and trust, is because of your walk and our faithfulness today. We're going to do that. As our hearts moved in such a way to think, wow, Lord, if you really are the great I am, and this was the very thing that you needed Moses to know before he embarked on one of the most remarkable events of history, then boy, I better know it today as well. I need to know it, burning in my heart, that you are the great I am. Let's bow our heads and pray. God is, I believe, and as I understand God more and more, God is not dependent on man in that he doesn't rely on the strength of what we have, but rather our faithfulness to him every day. God is not limited in that he can't do something, but his power is seen for the ones that humble themselves before him and know in the depth of their heart that there is none other beside him, none before him, none after him. And he's the great I am. This was enough to bring Moses, I guess, to a place where he needed to be. Just go tell them that I am sent you. And I pray that this morning we can walk out of this place trusting and knowing that the great I am sent you out to whatever he has for you today, tomorrow, during the week. The great I am has sent you. Let's this morning be encouraged that we are free to worship God with great gratitude in our hearts.